Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Jesus Christ is risen, our King is alive, and He will one day be seated on His earthly throne. Just as Scripture foretold Jesus' resurrection, we also have a sure word of prophecy concerning many other events of the last days. Moreover, Jesus is still saving all those that call upon His name. Please open your Bible to Acts chapter 2 and follow along as Pastor Ray Viola completes his discussion of verses 14 through 36.
The testimony of Scripture was a more sure word of prophecy than even the experience Peter had on the Mount of Transfiguration. But everything that happened, Peter is telling these devout individuals, these God-fearing Gentiles, he's bringing them back to the Word of God. And he's saying, what you have seen and what you have heard is all a part of the Word of God. It's all a part of Scripture. God is in control. His plans can never be disrupted. They can never be disrupted by the Roman government or the Jewish officials. It was foreordained. Before the universe was ever created, Christ in the book of Revelations is foretold as the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Before man ever sinned, God had in His mind to send His Son to redeem man from sin. And in sending His Son, revealing His love for sinful man. The gospel of the grace of God is according to God's predetermined plan and foreknowledge. That's what Peter is saying. So they're seeing and they're hearing the supernatural, but he's telling them that the Word of God declares these things to be so. So you've got the supernatural and the supernatural natural going on at the same time. Now, in verse 22, Peter sums up the life and miracle-working ministry of Jesus. And how many of you know that the Lord still does miracles today? Well, if you didn't raise your hand and you're born again, you just raised your hand. You are a miracle, because you cannot be a new creature apart from the miracle-working power of God in your life. Verse 23, he talks about the death of Jesus. He says, as it is foretold in Scripture. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. That's why I encourage you, beloved, as your pastor, read the Word of God, devour the Word of God, memorize the Word of God, and even if it hasn't yet taken place yet, let science and education and the rationalists and the theologians catch up later. Whatever God says He will do, He will do. He brings it to pass. In verse 24, he speaks of the bodily resurrection of Jesus. The word pains there in verse 24 is actually the word for birth pains. And in this sense, the tomb of Christ was actually a womb for Jesus. He was only going to be in that womb or that tomb for 3 days. And near the end of his earthly ministry, he was telling his apostles, we're going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be beaten, but the third day I'm going to rise again. They forgot it. Who did remember it? His enemies. Remember? They said after Jesus was buried, well, we better put a guard around the tomb and we'll just squash this whole fable right away. And so they send the Green Beret of the Roman Empire, the Roman army. They're going to watch the tomb. This guy's not going to come out. Boom! He's gone. He's risen. Imagine being there. The ladies go there. Who's going to roll away the stone? Don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of that. rolls away the stone. The soldiers go to the Jewish leaders. They go to the government. Go, hey, we got a problem here. You know, remember that guy you killed? Yeah, he ain't there anymore. Where'd he go? I don't know where he went. So you go tell him that his disciples stole his body. There's the first conspiracy theory. Were they right? Mm-mm. They rarely are. He rose again from the dead. Well, here, we'll pay you some money. We'll pay you some shekels. Don't say anything. Jesus rose again from the dead. You know what that means? He's alive. He's alive. He's right here. He's in you. He's in me. He's in our presence. In him, we live and move. We have our being. He's right here, right now. That's remarkable. When we're singing, who do you think we're singing to? These chandeliers? We're not singing for one another. We're singing to him. It amazes me when people say, well, I didn't get anything out of worship. Well, you shouldn't. It's not for you. Where did you get that idea? It's not for you. It's all for him. He's alive. He's risen. There were those who taught that Jesus didn't really die on the cross, that he was severely wounded and he was prematurely buried, and then they came and read Isaiah 53, read Psalm 22, read the accounts in the New Testament. Jesus died. The Bible, Jesus said he gave up the ghost. He didn't wink and say, I'm going to act like I really got crucified. He died. He was buried. He rose again the third day. Oh, my. Woo! But notice it says that Peter personifies death as an actual force that holds the deceased in its power. Death's power, beloved, was overcome by the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, which means that you and I as believers know longer need fearing death. It's the last enemy that is going to be destroyed. Hallelujah. When we die as believers, go immediately into the presence of the Lord. We will await a new body, according to 1 Corinthians 15, and it's going to be a wonderful upgrade for each one of us. He's risen. He's alive. Then he turns to Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. For David speaks concerning him, verse 25, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. You shall make me full of joy with thy countenance. A couple of things here. There's the word rejoice, there's the word glad, and there's the word joy. Rejoice, glad, joy. That's you and me who are in Christ. Now, there's two ways that you can look at life. David said, you, God, have made me to know the ways of life, or the culture can dictate to you the ways of life. One is the way of life. One is the way of destruction. The broad path that leads to destruction. The narrow path, the narrow way leads to life, and that way is Christ, as we find it in the scripture. So you're either on the path of life or you're on the path of destruction. So he says, men and brethren, so now he's coming back to them. No doubt when he's talked about the prophecy of Joel, there may have been some of them, like some people, you know, you start preaching the word of God, and, you know, if you could stand up here some Sunday, and then you, when people start going like this, you go, okay, there, that's going to be an email tomorrow. So he goes back, and he says, men and brethren, he doesn't say, hey, knucklehead, men and brethren, Let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. Now, Peter is not asking for permission to teach the word of God. You and I do not need to ask for permission to teach or to share the word of God. Wherever you are, ask the Lord to give you an opportunity to share the word of God. That's why you and I have been redeemed, to share the word of God, to bear the gospel. You are actually ambassadors from heaven. And when you go grocery shopping, wherever it is, you are actually on an assignment, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of Christ. You are actually a Holy Ghost invasion and a culture of darkness and death and hopelessness. When you walk in, the atmosphere changes. The climate changes. And don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid to say, thus saith the Lord. Nobody else is keeping their mouth shut, but they're trying to tell you and I, don't say what the Bible says. Listen, it ain't going to work. As long as you are spewing out your unbiblical, unholy nonsense, we're going to be telling you the word of God. And so he's telling them the word of God. He's sharing with them the word of God. He says, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day, therefore being a prophet. So he's telling them, David was a prophet. And he says, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus is God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. So he's telling them again, you know what all of this is about? Not only the prophecies of Scripture that speak of the supernatural signs that you're seeing here, but it's the prophecy that Christ would rise again from the dead. And he's pointing them back to the Scripture. The word hell in verse 31 is literally Hades or the grave. It's not the place of final punishment that is alluded to here. The emphasis here is on the physical body of Jesus, that it was not left to rot in the grave, but that it was prophesied that he would be resurrected and that he would be glorified. And that's what he's telling them. This Jesus that you crucified, he's risen from the dead. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father. He is glorified. And he says, we are all witnesses. The Christian faith, beloved, rests on the truth of the empty tomb. Never neglect this essential part of the gospel when you share your faith with others, that Christ has risen from the dead. He was raised up from the dead. He died on the cross for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried in the grave for 3 days. He rose up after the third day, seated at the right hand of the Father. That's the good news. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. So then again, he says, therefore, in other words, I've said this. You've questioned, what's all of this about? I've said this. This is what you're looking at. This is what you're hearing, right? And I've said this because what you're looking at and what you're hearing lines up with Scripture. And he says in verse 33, therefore, being by the right hand of God, a place of honor, a place of exaltation, and having received the promise of the Holy Spirit that he's already said was prophesied in the book of Joel and many other places. We didn't get into them today. He has set forth this which you now see and hear. In other words, everything that is happening that seems so strange to you is actually in the Bible. All of this is happening just as God said it would happen. For David, verse 34 and 35 and 36, David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, anytime he says therefore, in other words, let me make my point. If Peter used PowerPoint messages, this is what it would be. Therefore, again, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And so the third and final Old Testament passage cited by Peter is Psalm 110, verse 1. And this verse of the Old Testament is quoted in the New Testament more than any other single verse in the Bible. It is either quoted or referred to at least 25 times. And in that psalm, David understood and proclaimed the deity of Jesus Christ. You see, in the Jewish culture, no one would ever call their offspring Lord. And yet Psalm 110 verse 1 teaches us that Jesus, the son of David, is more than merely a descendant of David. He is the son of God. He is the son of God. He's God the Son. They crucified Jesus as if he was a criminal. But by the resurrection, God proved that he is their Lord and Christ, the anointed one. The Bible tells us that there is a day coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Many people will refer to Philippians chapter 2. But Philippians chapter 2 is a quote from the prophet Isaiah. The new is the Old Testament revealed. The old is the New Testament concealed. There is a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Paul writes, to the glory of God the Father. Now, there's something inside of me. I am far from being fully sanctified, but when I think of that day when every false Christ and false teacher and false Messiah and Pope and pastor and whatever political leader, something excites me about the fact that he says, Jesus Christ is Lord. And we're going to be there saying, told you, you're going to bow. You will bow. You say, I don't think so. You don't get a vote. You don't get a vote. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you done that? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here's the truth of the gospel. You and I cannot save ourselves. Religion can't save us. Moralism can't save us. Ritual can't save us. There's only one way that a man and a woman can be saved. Regardless of their nationality, their skin color, their age, their economic status, doesn't matter. And that's by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. If I were to ask you this morning, are you a Christian? And your answer is, well, I'm trying, or well, I hope so, then you really have not understood the gospel. Because it's not a matter of trying harder or hoping more. It's a matter of believing in Jesus Christ. You see, according to the Bible, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, one minute you are dead in trespasses and sin, and the next minute you are born again and alive. One minute you are in Adam and lost, the next minute you are in Christ and found. One minute you are not in the family of God, the next minute you are an adopted son or daughter of the living God. Salvation is immediate. The moment you believe, you're baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, you're sealed with the Holy Ghost, and unlike in the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon someone for a period of time and then left him, you are now temples of the Holy Ghost. You become born again immediately. You're saved eternally. Now, sanctification is a process, but the new birth is immediate. Praise God for that. And if you're born again, you know exactly what I'm talking about. So that means that right now, every single one of you here in this sanctuary or watching online are either born again, regenerated and adopted, and heaven bound when you die, or you are dead in trespasses and sin and bound for hell after you die. Pastor Ray, that sounds so cruel. That's biblical. There is no process of the new birth. You are saved and immediately enter into the kingdom of God by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Hallelujah. Yes. Oh. If it wasn't a gift, none of us would be saved. You say to me, but Pastor Ray, I believe in God. I don't doubt that. The Bible says in Psalm 14, verse 1, and Psalm 53, verse 1, if a man say that I believe in God, if I were to say to you this morning, I believe in God, biblically, that would only prove that I'm not a fool. That wouldn't prove that I'm a Christian. You say, well, I'm religious. I'm devout. So are these people that the word of God was being preached to on the day of Pentecost. They were religious. They were devout. Let's not even question their motives. Let's give to every one of them the best of motives possible. They needed to hear the gospel. When Peter was sent to Cornelius' house, Cornelius was given a vision, and he says, someone is going to come to you and preach to you the gospel so that you might be saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raised from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is that your testimony? John the Apostle writes in chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So believing on him is receiving him. Receiving him is believing in him. And now the divine origin of the new birth, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. As many as received him. Now, for whatever football team, if you're watching the game this afternoon, you are cheering for, you're hoping that when the quarterback throws the ball, that the guys are going to receive it. For the amount of money that they get paid, they should never drop it once. Right? Now, I'm not talking about football. I'm talking about that giving a gift. Salvation is a gift that can be received, or it can be rejected. Question to you, have you repented and believed the gospel of Jesus Christ? If not, after worship, we would love to pray with you. There will be men to the side, men in the back. Beloved, today is the day of salvation. There is no other way to heaven than by grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus Christ alone. And what happened supernaturally on the day of Pentecost, the signs, the wonders, the miraculous, all of those things are never in contradiction with the Word of God. They work in concert with the Word of God, and they are meant to be in operation until the great and notable day of the Lord comes. God empowers His bride to bear fruit for the glory of Christ and to give power that we need to be witnesses for Him in a fallen world. Bless the Lord,
oh my soul, bless His holy. Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Sela, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.